Well, we'll read the whole of Psalm 23 and then we'll focus on verse 5. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, verse 5 changes the sort of the pictures that the psalm paints in our minds very dramatically. We've been through the valley of the shadow of death, that darkest valley, which, as we were thinking last week, refers to many, many other situations, as well as bereavement and grief. The dark place, the place of uncertainty, the place that is threatening because it's uncertain on life's journeys, you know, and there are all sorts of wolves and bears waiting to leap out and gobble you up kind of thing. Well, all of a sudden the picture changes. And it's sort of static. There's a scene painted before us. And there are lots of enemies around. And there in the middle, with all these enemies all over the place, there is a table. And it is prepared with food and lots of good things. You prepare a table before me. Means it's not just it's got, you know, nice cutlery on it and a nice candlestick in the middle and all the rest of it, or flowers for a romantic candlelit dinner for two. It means it's laden with food. We have an example of exactly what that means. If you look either to your right or to your left far enough, you'll see soup tureens there and fruit and all this kind of thing. Well, the table is set. The table is prepared. It's not just that it's got empty cups. It's got something to go in them, soup, and it'll all be delicious in a moment or two. It's that preparedness, and it is God. It's God who is the king and the shepherd. That is God who is the king who cares for us, who has prepared the table and provided everything on it. And so we've got this amazing sort of contrast that there is a mass of enemies, people who are out to get David. And he was surrounded by them all his life. Even though he was a king, and even though he was a good king who shepherded God's people just as God shepherded him, he had enemies. In fact, precisely because he was a good king, he had enemies. There were people who were jealous of him. There were people who were jealous of the blessings that he'd been given. There were people who wanted him off the throne because the throne looked like a really good place to be. And it looked like a good place to be because David was being a good king. It made the throne a desirable thing to have. So by being good, not by being wicked, but by being good, David was attracting enemies. We know what that's about, don't we? And they're all around him. Now, of course, that would normally be a situation where we're frightened, we're worried, and we've lost our appetite. Our mind is not on food or anything like that. We sort of pare down to the necessities. We focus on only a few things. And the fact that people might be out to get us, whether it's at work to discredit us or to steal the credit that should be ours for something that's been going well, or they're just jealous, or whether it's in our families, there are people who can't stand us for one reason or another, not because we've been horrible to them, but they just don't like us. We've got enemies there. Whatever it is, we normally would not think of that place in life as being like a banquet. And it's that amazing putting together of things in verse 5 that just captures our attention. The massive contrast between enemies around and what that would normally make you feel, and the thought of a banquet spread before you and what that might make you feel. Now, what David is saying in the imagery is, when God is your shepherd, when God is your king, when you know that he's sovereign over your life, and you trust that sovereignty, you don't resent it, you trust it. You don't turn away from it, you rely on it completely. When that's where you are in life, then even though there are enemies all around, in fact, precisely when life might seem most threatening, you can almost kind of switch off from that and enjoy God's abundant provision. And it is abundant care for you. It is abundant supply of your needs. It's abundant provision that is in David's mind. God is not mean. He is not tight-fisted. God is not like, traditionally, this kind of phrase is applied to people in the northeast of Scotland, and even more to people in Yorkshire. A Yorkshireman is generally defined as a Scotsman with all the generosity beaten out of him. And the phrase is simply deep of pocket and short of arm. You know that one? You know people like that one? Well, God is not like that. When God is not your shepherd, when you're not relating to him as your shepherd king, or even if God is and you're a Christian, it is so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that God is just like a big version of other people that we know. And we know lots of stingy people, or we know lots of tight-fisted people, or we know lots of people who say, well, you can have a bit, but you don't deserve much. We know lots of people who think it's good for everybody else if they don't have much. If they have a lot, it might spoil them, so we'd better not do that. And David says, actually, when God is your shepherd, you discover he's not like that at all. If you trust him, then he will abundantly provide what you need. And he will give you such a contrasting experience from the one that your circumstances might suggest that you will want other people to trust him too. So here's the picture of the abundant provision. Here's the picture of the plenty. It comes in these phrases. Prepare a table before me. Anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What's he say? Well, the table spread means that God gives what we need for physical life and enjoyment, and he gives it abundantly. It comes from him. You remember when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, if you were here those Tuesdays, there's a phrase in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And I made the point that a lot of folk, when they're preaching on that passage, say, of course, the point is that it's bread, not cream cakes. God gives us what is absolutely necessary and nothing more. And actually, that's not the point of the that phrase, give us today our daily bread. It is give us today our daily provision. And unfortunately, it paints a picture of God as being incredibly stingy and just giving us an absolute bare minimum. And if we dare ask for anything more, then what's the picture that paints? What's the picture? What's the mentality behind that? It's Oliver Twist standing in a poorhouse saying more, please, and getting whacked for it. It was Oliver, wasn't it, who did that? Good. Maybe it was Charles Dickens himself. Yeah. So we turn the Lord's Prayer into the Oliver thing. More, please. No. I'll give you bread, but that's it. That's the psychology, the spiritual psychology of so much of what gets loaded onto that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And it's wrong. It's unbiblical. It's not true to the Bible. In fact, it's almost blasphemous to do that with that phrase. Why? Because of Psalm 23, verse 5. God might know that you enjoy cream cakes and he might give them. It will be low-fat cream for your health's sake because he loves you. But, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Is God not generous? Did Jesus not say, if you, being evil, know how to give your children good things, how much more will my Father in heaven give to those who ask? How much more? Infinitely more. So at a time when the enemy's around you, and the time when you're afraid for your life, and you're afraid for your circumstances, the time when you feel cornered, you turn to God and you see what He's given you and you see how much more He would provide for you. And you begin to feel different. And instead of focusing on the enemies and what they would take from you, you become taken up with your shepherd king and what He'd give you. What a difference that would make to a day. And then the second phrase that describes this plentiful provision. You anoint my head with oil. It is a rich, rich piece of imagery that David uses there. You anoint my head with oil. Of course, he was a king. He'd had his head anointed with oil. And that's the first thing that it describes. It describes a blessing coming down from God upon us. And that blessing might be for a king to enable him to be a king. But priests were also anointed in Israel for the work that they had to do. And prophets were anointed in Israel for the work that they had to do. And we have a picture of that in the New Testament when Jesus is, after he's been baptized, the Spirit comes down upon him, as it were, anointing him for the work that he had to do. First thing he does is go off into the desert and beat the devil at the temptation game. So this, you anoint my head with oil, is what it is, an abundant supply from God of what you need in the situation that he's put you. So, the enemy's around about you. What do you need? Do you need patience just to see it through? He anoints your head with oil. He gives you this. You need wisdom to know how to handle a situation. You need wisdom to know how to handle a really horrible supervisor. You need wisdom to know how to handle a jealous colleague. You need wisdom to know how to handle a bitter and resentful relative. You need wisdom to know how to handle a neighbor who's been spreading stuff about you. Then you turn to your shepherd king, and down it comes. That's the picture he's giving us. But there is a particular thing that this also sort of describes in the Bible. That the phrase anointing your head with oil is more often than not associated with joy and gladness. That is, he doesn't just give you the whatever you need to get out from your enemies. He affects the state of your heart and mind in the midst of it. So he doesn't just give you what you need to transform the situation. He transforms you in the situation. He gives you joy and gladness. It's anointing you, as it comes down from above. It comes down from God. So that you're not consumed by panic, consumed by worry, and going around with a face like a long wet Sunday. He gives you joy and gladness. And then the third thing. My cup overflows. We normally take that as being a bit of a problem, don't we? There you are. Yeah, you've gone to Pret, Starbucks, Cafe Nero, Mickey's across the road, wherever you go, and someone's getting your coffee ready or your tea, and they just keep pouring. And this looks good at first. and then it just goes and starts flowing all over the place. Well, this makes a mess of the table, doesn't it, that's been prepared for you. It seems like, what is it about? Well, some people, when they're pouring a cup of tea, and I'm sure this doesn't apply to anybody here. You're at their house or whatever, and they pour you a cup of tea, and you notice, and it would be impolite to comment, but you cannot help but notice the amount of gap there is. We call it a hemline, don't we? Between the top of the tea and the top of the cup. And you just think, that's only half a cup. You know, cup half empty. And you think, if I put any milk in that, there'll be nothing left, you know. Not so with God. We're back to the, you know, bread, not cakes. No, no, no. My cup overflows. What he gives abundantly. He gives more than I think I need. He is not stingy. He's not tight-fisted. He's not counting out his little blessings, and you only deserve three, even though I've got 80 million in the bag here. You can have three. See, it's the generosity of God and of his supply. Now, that is not just for David, that is not just nice talk. That's his testimony. That's what he's experienced. That's what he's proved. He's telling the rest of Israel what it's like to be king and a shepherd in Israel, but to have God as his king, shepherding him. He's not saying, wouldn't it be lovely if it was like this? He's saying back to God, this is what you've done. You prepare. You anoint. My cup overflows. This is how it is. And he's not just praising God for it. He's getting the other people in Israel, for whom this psalm was written, to see it also. If that's your experience, if verse 5 registers with you, tell it. If you want verse 5 to be your experience, ask for it. Let's pray.